Thank you for the opportunity to hear directly from you. This is your word. This is you speaking. And Lord, the testimony of your word is so clear, and it's attested also by the experience in our life. You are good. You are wonderful. This morning I want to pray specifically for perhaps those who are Christian in name only. I want to pray specifically for those that perhaps belong to you, but they're not walking with you. I ask, Lord, that today would be a day of repentance for them, a day of returning, a day of rededication. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting, in sackcloth, and with dust on their heads." What's going on with the people of Israel in verse 1? Is that some kind of a bizarre costume party? It says that they're all wearing sackcloth. That's a real rough type of fabric. It's like a burlap sack. It's like a sack that you would carry potatoes in. That's not a comfortable garment, but they're all in it. Why? And then it says that all of the people are gathered there with dust on their heads. All of the people have been gathering up handfuls of dirt and throwing dirt on their heads, in their hair. Now, my three kids, they love to do that. And they had a great opportunity to do that Friday night at White Sands. We're still finding sand on them. But adults don't do that. That's strange behavior. What's going on in verse 1? And it says they're assembled for fasting. They're denying themselves food. What's happening in verse 1? The nation of Israel is grieving. They're mourning. They're wailing and weeping as a nation. And this is how they would express their grief in biblical times. They're saying, "God, we're so troubled and we're so full of grief that the normal comforts of life, like food, clothing, and clean hair, are not important to us right now." It's extreme grief. What are they grieving about? Why are they mourning? Why are they wailing? Well, you're going to see this morning that they are grieving for the right reason. This is appropriate mourning. You see, they're a nation that has turned their back on the Lord. They are a people who have sinned against the Lord. They've displeased the Lord. And they are being convicted of their sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, and God is touching them and doing a miraculous work, and they are broken over their sin. And so in verse 2 it says, "Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in the place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day, and for another 1/4 they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God." Then various leaders of the people mentioned there by name in verse 4 stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. There is a breaking taking place in the hearts of God's people in Nehemiah chapter 9. It's miraculous. They've been reading their Bible lately as a nation. And they've discovered that they have been disobeying God's word. They've been ignoring God's word. As a nation, they've turned their backs on the Lord. And the Spirit of God is working in them, and they're broken by it, so the sackcloth, the fasting, the dust on their head. It says that they had a 6-hour worship service where for 3 hours, 1/4 of a 12-hour day, they read the Bible. And for the next 3 hours, they confess their sins, praying, worshiping. And the leaders of the people are crying out to God on behalf of all the people. This is genuine, heartfelt, passionate sorrow, confession, repentance by God's people before the Lord their God. And it's good sorrow. It's appropriate mourning. It's good grief, Charlie Brown. It's good because they're shedding tears that will and can lead to healing. They're mourning honestly before their God. They're coming clean. They're broken. Christian, when we sin against the Lord, when we disobey, when we backslide, and the Lord convicts us of our sin, you know what we should do? We should mourn. We should grieve. We should shed buckets of tears. And if you do that honestly, if the Lord moves in your heart and you respond, God will heal you. God will restore you. God will take you back. It says in Psalm 34, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. In Psalm 51, David said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. If you will mourn over your sin, if you will grieve over it, if you'll be broken over it, there's hope for you. God will take you back. He'll restore you. You'll be healed. But if you are prideful, if you remain obstinate, if you are arrogant, if you make excuses, then you'll still be in trouble. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 that there are two kinds of sorrow. There is worldly sorrow and then there is godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is being sorry that you got caught. It's wounded pride that somebody found you out in a sin. It's unsanctified remorse. It's only being sorry because now you're going to have to face consequences. We got a great example of worldly sorrow on Thursday afternoon when the BTK madman, Dennis Rader, was given a national stage to give his last words and his apology. It was despicable. I can't remember seeing anything more disgusting in recent years. That man wasn't sorry. He was sorry he got caught. That's worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow is when you're sorry because you've offended God. You're sorry because you have hurt the Lord your God. And you're so sorry that you want to get right with the Lord and you'll do whatever it takes. You'll repent. You'll change. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. When we sin, we should grieve because we have offended God. Because of who He is and all that He's done, and we've offended Him. When you sin against yourself and you hurt yourself, and you also sin against others and you hurt others, and that's tragic. But understand, my brother and sister in Christ, you sin against God. And you hurt Him. And you need to be broken over that. You need to pull out the sackcloth. Put the dust on your head. Come clean. Be broken. Nehemiah chapter 9 is a perfect example of godly sorrow. For the people of God acknowledge that they have offended their God. And they're broken over it and they come clean. And they give a rather lengthy prayer of confession here in this chapter, which we're going to cover very, very quickly. But I want you to see, in this prayer, the people of God will celebrate how wonderful and good God has been to them and their nation throughout all of history. And then they'll grieve at how miserable they've been to God in return. And they'll break. And as we go over this prayer, my brother and sister in Christ, especially those of you who have gone astray, I want you to think on the history that you've had with God. And think of how wonderful and good He's been to you. And if you're not serving Him, not following Him, I'm going to invite you this morning to mourn, to grieve, to come back to the One who loves you so very much. The leaders stand up in verse 5 and they say to the people, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever." And then they begin their prayer. They pray to the Lord, "Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you." This repentant people start off this prayer by saying, "God, you're the one true living God. You are the one who is worthy of all praise in heaven and on earth. You are the creator of all things. You are the maker of heaven and earth. And we know you, and we as a people have offended you. You are the one true, living, glorious creator God. We know you, and we've offended you." And this is what we know as Christians, is it not? We know the living God. We know that He is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. We know that He has created all things. We know that He is our Maker, and yet would we live a life of rebellion against Him? Why should we mourn when we sin? Because we've offended the one true, living, glorious Creator God. We've offended our Maker. We've offended the Almighty. Does that do something to you? No. A life of thanksgiving, praise, and obedience is the correct response to the God of heaven and earth. Amen? Then they go back to the father of their nation. In verse 7, they say, "You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous." They say, "God, you chose Abram. You just picked him." And you and I, we know the story in Genesis chapter 12. Abram lived in the Ur of the Chaldeans, and he was a pagan. Initially, he was an idol worshiper. And God just picked him. God just chose him. God just said, "Hey, I want to pick Abram. And you know what? I want to bless Abram. And I want to make him a blessing to others." And so he spoke to Abram. And out came Abram. And God said, you are going to be blessed, and in your family, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. The nation of Israel would come through Abram. The scriptures would come from that nation. The Messiah would come from that nation, whom we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross for the sins of the world. And God just picked the man. You know what that is? It's grace. It's unmerited favor. It's when God says, I want to bless your socks off, even though you don't deserve it. And in this prayer, they're saying, you are the God of grace who has poured out your unmerited blessing upon our father and our nation, and we've offended you. We've turned our backs on you. My brother and sister in Christ, isn't that true for you and your history with the Lord? Has God been a God of grace to you? Has he poured out his unmerited favor upon you? The Bible says it's by grace that we've been saved. We've been saved not because we deserve it, but because God is a God of grace. And he saw us in our sin, and he sent a Savior, and he made it possible for us to be forgiven. And you are a recipient of God's grace. You're a child of God's grace. And would you turn your back on that one? Rebel against him? Why should we mourn when we sin? Because we're sinning against the God of grace. If you're doing that this morning, and if you've walked away from the Lord, I invite you this morning to mourn. To come back. A life of thanksgiving, praise, and obedience to God is the appropriate response. He speaks of the Exodus in verse 9. He says, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all of his servants, and against all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. A nation did come forth from Abraham, and many of us know the story. They were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And the Pharaoh treated them cruelly as a nation. And it got so bad that the people of God cried out to God, deliver us. And God heard their prayers from heaven and sent a deliverer named Moses. And there was a showdown between God and Pharaoh. And who do you think won? God did. Those 10 plagues, those 10 miracles, and God's people came out. And then there was the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea where God parts the waters. 2.5 million people walk through on dry land. The Egyptian soldiers follow them. When they're in the middle and the Israelites are safe, the water comes crashing down. God, the rescuer, the protector, the redeemer, the deliverer. In this prayer, they're saying, God, you've rescued us. You've delivered us, and we would offend you? We'd turn our backs on you? And this is so for us as Christians. God is our deliverer. God saw you and I when we were in prison to sin, when we were in a pit. And he sent a deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. And when you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you become free from sin. The chains of sin have been broken away. You're free from bondage. And there are many, many Christians who have been delivered miraculously from addiction. From sinful lifestyles that bring great harm. From abuse, from a rage. From these prisons of sinful destruction, God has released us. And yet many of those Christians would then later go on to turn their backs on the one who delivered them. Why should we mourn when we sin against the Lord? Because he's our deliverer. He He's freed us from prison. A life of thanksgiving, praise, worship, and obedience is the correct response. In verse 12, they say, "Moreover, God, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant." God literally led the people of Israel. They came out of Egypt and they're on their way to the promised land. God appears to them as a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Wouldn't that be cool? To just wake up every morning and find the cloud. They had that in the Old Testament. And then at Mount Sinai, God gave them these Ten Commandments. And through Moses, they were given laws, precepts, statutes, information intended to bless their life. To give them the way to walk. The way that they should live their life. And here they're saying, "God, you've revealed truth to us. You've been our guide, the one who guides us, the one who leads us. You've shown us so much and we would offend you. We'd turn our backs on you." And so, my brother and sister in Christ, God has revealed his truth to us too. He's given us his word, which is a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our path. And he has opened your eyes to the gospel message. And the Bible says for Christians, he's given the Christian his Holy Spirit who helps us to understand spiritual things. Christian, all of us could say like the blind man in John chapter 9, "I was once blind, but now I see." And do you know how blessed you are to have had your eyes opened by the Holy Spirit of God to understand spiritual truth in the way of salvation? And yet would you squander that? Would you turn your back on the one who's revealed himself to you? Would you go astray? There are many people that don't have the light. And yet you live squandering the light. Why should we mourn when we sin against the Lord? Because he's opened our eyes. He's the one who's given his truth to us. He's shown us the path. A life of obedience, praise, thanksgiving is the correct response. And if you're here this morning who knows the Lord and you've turned your back on him, my prayer is that you would mourn, that you would put on the sackcloth. That you would return. Look at verse 15. It says, "You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them." God was literally their provider. They come out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness going to the promised land. And God literally fed them bread every morning from heaven called manna. Water from the rock. He was bringing them to a place that would be flowing with milk and honey, good shelters, good things. God is a provider. And this prayer, they would say, "You're the God who's provided for us in our nation and we would offend you?" And so isn't that true for us as Christians? Has God been a good provider to us? The home that you have, the food. God has provided for you and we are extra blessed here in America. And we would turn our backs on the Lord. Isn't that sort of like biting the hand that feeds you? Why should we mourn when we rebel against our Lord, turn our backs on Him because He's provided everything for us. We should come back to Him. We should seek to obey Him, live a life of thanksgiving and praise. All of these things they're talking about. God, You're the one true God of heaven and earth, and You've been good to us. You're the God of grace. You've delivered us. You've led us. You've provided for us. And He did that consistently for the nation of Israel. But in verse 16, it says, they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed Your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of Your wonders that You did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. What a slap in the face of the God who's been so good to them. Despite all that God has done, the people of Israel disobeyed Him, ignored His command, failed to remember the miracles that God had done in their life. And it says there that they appointed a leader for themselves. That is referring to the most despicable, one of the most despicable chapters in the Old Testament, when Moses was at the top of Mount Sinai speaking to God, and he was long up there. And so the people down at the foot of Mount Sinai, under the direction of Aaron, the priest, constructed a golden idol in the shape of a calf, a cow. And they began to worship the cow. Oh, great cow. You're our God now, and You can take us back to Egypt. And we look at that and we marvel at the disobedience. But let me tell you, there are many Christians in America, perhaps some right now, that are just like that. God has delivered them. God has been all these wonderful things for them. And yet these people, they'll go out and they'll bow before metallic objects and have other idols of materialism in their life, and ignore and forget the wonders that God did in their life. Did God abandon them? Continue reading in verse 17. But You are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them, even when they made a molded calf for themselves, and they said, this is Your God that brought You up out of Egypt and worked great provocations. Yet, in Your manifold mercies, You did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light in the way they should go. You also gave Your good Spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold Your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years You sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. God didn't abandon those people. Now, many of you know that the first generation that came out of Egypt didn't make it into the Promised Land, did they? Because of unbelief. They didn't believe that they could beat all those giants in the land. Remember, the 12 spies went forth and they came back. 10 of them came with an evil report. 2 said, let's go for it. The people believed the 10 that didn't believe in God. And God said, fine, you don't want the Promised Land, you don't get it. And the first generation wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years because of unbelief and unfaithfulness to God. And I ask you, did God abandon them in that moment? No, He still took care of them. Even when they were unfaithful, God's giving them clothes that don't wear out, shoes that don't wear out. The pillar of fire still there. The clouds still there. The manna still coming down every morning. God still, in His great faithfulness, cared for His people. And in this prayer, they would say, God, You've been so faithful to us, and we would offend You? We would live a life of disobedience to You? And My brother and sister, look at, investigate your history with the Lord. Could you say that God has been faithful in your life? Oh, He has. Think back on all the times when you were unfaithful. And yet who was still there for you? God. Oh, when we sin against the Lord and when we rebel against Him, we should mourn and grieve because we're being unfaithful to the faithful one. The one who is more committed to you than anybody else in your life, anybody that you've ever met. We should mourn, we should grieve, we should get out the sackcloth. We should repent, we should return. A life of praise, thanksgiving, and obedience is the correct response to a God like this. Verse 22 says, "Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness." It's going back to the conquest of the promised land in Joshua. The second generation would go into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, and God cleared the land for them. Gave them a land. And they inherited a rich land flowing with milk and honey. And they enjoyed the blessings of that land. Fruit, vineyards, olive groves, cisterns, getting water from cisterns that they didn't even have to dig. It says at the end of verse 25, they delighted themselves in your great goodness. They would say, "You've been so good to us, Lord, in our history, and yet we'd offend you? We'd turn our backs on you?" And so too, as Christians, has God not been good to us? We are recipients of the great goodness of God. We have delighted ourselves in His great, great goodness. He has poured out abundant blessings upon our life. And would we turn our backs on a God like that? Would we willingly run away from Him and disregard Him? If that's you, I want you to mourn this morning. A life of obedience, praise, thanksgiving is the correct response. God gave them that land, and then look at verse 26. "Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations." Despite all of that, what happens? What did the nation of Israel do? They get into the promised land. Everything's cool under Joshua. They enjoy all these blessings, and before long, they forget the Lord their God. They start bowing before statues and idols made by human hands out of metal and wood. They become a people who cast God's word over their shoulder. They disobey the Lord. And you say that's amazing. You marvel at that disobedience. You absolutely, we look at it and we can't even believe it. And yet, right now, there are many, many Christians who are just like that. They've gone their own way. They've forgotten everything about what God has done for them. And they've taken the Word of God and they've just thrown it over their shoulder. And they said, no more, Lord, I'm going my way. I'll do my thing. I've got idols in my life now, important things. So in verse 27, it says, therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies, who oppressed them, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments. Which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. That's speaking about a period of history in the nation of Israel that's known as the time of the judges, as recorded in the book of Judges. God gave them that promised land. They moved in. Things were good under Joshua. Then they deserted the Lord their God. And then God would send them a deliverer, a judge, to revive the nation, and there would be a revival, a spiritual awakening, and everybody would return to the Lord. And then that judge or that deliverer would die, and the people would go astray, and they'd start serving and bowing before idols. And so God would discipline his people and send them foreign people to oppress them and take them into bondage. And then the people of God would cry out again, help us. We're in a mess again. And God would send them another deliverer. And there would be revival and renewal. And if you read the book of Judges, you see that same cycle repeat 12 times. So it says at the end of verse 28, many times you delivered them according to your mercies. Many times. And they would say in this prayer, you're the God who's given us so many chances. And yet we would offend you. We test you. We test your patience. And so true. You look back on your history with the Lord, Christian. Has God given you many chances? God knows that we're weak. God knows that we're frail. God knows that we are made of the dust. And if we have the right attitude, if we grieve, if we just come back clean, oh, he's so willing to take us back, dust us off, restore our lives, bring healing. And how many times he's done that in my life? And how many times he's done that in your life? And would you walk away from him now? God did discipline his people. He did send oppressors. And I need you to understand this morning that God will discipline his people. And he doesn't do that because he's mad at you. He does that for a reason. He wants to get your attention. He wants to bring you back. And that's a part of him giving you another chance. Trying to get the attention of this guy. This woman, so they send, God will send circumstances in your life that will put you flat on your back so all you can do is look up. But it doesn't have to come to that. You could just return now. Put on the sackcloth now. The Bible says that the Lord disciplines the one whom he loves. Psalm 119, the psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." A life of thanksgiving, praise, obedience is the correct response to a God like that. Verse 30, "Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit in your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. For you are God, gracious and merciful." You know the story. Nation of Israel went through that cycle. And they went through it time and time again. And as a nation, they would forsake the Lord. And then God would send his prophets to warn them. They'd ignore the prophets. They would continue. And finally, God gave them warning. "Listen, if you don't get right, I'm going to send foreign lands to take you into captivity." They killed the prophets. They did not heed the warnings. And a very severe discipline took place upon the people of Israel. You know, the Assyrians came back and took the northern kingdom into captivity. The Babylonians came later in history and took the kingdom of Judah into captivity. And the people that are praying this prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9 are the ones who have come back from the captivity that they were in Babylon. And yet even then, did God abandon them? He did not utterly consume them. He did not forsake them. They're still a nation of Israel even today. The miracle of God in that. It's a good thing you and I aren't God. What would we have done with the nation of Israel? You're fired. We would have gotten rid of them a long time ago. We would have started over. Hey, let's find another Abraham. But not God. And in this prayer they say, "You're the God who's been so very patient with us. And would we offend you and continue to test you? Play games with you?" And God has been so patient with us. Think about when you just became a Christian, you're a little toddler Christian. And you're just learning how to walk. And you'd topple over and the Lord God would lift you up. Encourage you in your faith, set you on your way. And then as you grow older, he starts leading you and causing you to step out in more acts of faith. And he's been there for you. And you've been through these trials and these tribulations. And all of these good things that God has done for you. And he's been so patient with you. And would you turn your back on him now? If you're a Christian who's gone astray this morning, I invite you to mourn. To grieve. To return to the Lord your God. And so, they end this prayer by asking God to deliver them, confessing their sin, coming clean. In verse 32, it says, "Now therefore our God, the great, the mighty and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers and on all your people. From the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has been befallen us. For you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings, nor our princes, our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they've not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. God, we're in great distress. We've blown it. And it's our fault, not yours. You've acted justly. You've been faithful. You've been a good God. We've been wicked. We've dug our own hole. That's confession. That's true, heartfelt, passionate sorrow. Verse 36, here we are servants today. And the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are servants in it. We don't own it anymore. We're slaves in the land that you gave to us. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sin. And also they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure. And we are in great distress. Oh God, deliver us, they would say. If you will come clean with the Lord your God, if you will admit that you have turned your back on Him, and if the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart right now and convicting you of that sin, mourn, grieve, be broken, come back to Him. There was a time in my life where I rebelled against the Lord as a Christian. A period of years, 3-4 years, where my later years in high school and my earlier years in college, I just sort of got out of whack, out of sync. Other things in my life became more important to the Lord. And believe me, I am not proud of that. Wasted time, wasted years. And it got so bad and I felt so guilty because I thought, you know what, Lord, I know you and yet I'm behaving this way. And I thought in my mind, God would never take me back. God would never, I've blatantly walked away from Him and disobeyed and I've been so ugly and God. Then I'll never forget, I was driving from Albuquerque to Las Cruces, New Mexico for my spring semester halfway through my college career. And there were people that God had put in my life that began praying for me. And I'll never forget on that drive home, it was me and God in that car. And my prayer of repentance was just, Lord, I want to grow up now. It's time for me to grow up. I just want to grow up. I want to be the person that you want me to be. I want to surrender my life again to you. And I want you to know this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ was faithful to receive me back. To take me back, to dust me off. And He poured His Spirit out upon me in a powerful way in those first weeks. And I did shed buckets of tears. And I wailed and I wept. And at first they were great tears of sorrow as I reflected on how I had disobeyed my God. But believe me, they turned to tears of joy as I was welcomed back into His family. And the Father put the robe back on me. And the prodigal came home and there was a party. And there was a party in my life. I want you to know this morning that if you will take that step and turn back to the Lord, He'll take you back. He loves you. He's the God of grace. He's the God of mercy. He's the faithful one. I think this chapter also shows us very clearly a principle that the Apostle Paul taught in the book of Romans. He said, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. So many times, many Christians think, I need to come back to the Lord because God is so mad at me. No, you need to come back to the Lord because you're out of your mind if you want to stay away from a God as kind as Him. You'd be crazy to walk outside of the will of the perfect God of heaven and earth who loves you bountifully and wants to be good to you. It's His kindness that leads you to repentance. He will not force you, however. It has to be your decision. Max Lucado said, if there are 1,000 steps between us and God, He will take every step but one. He will leave the final one for us. And the choice is ours. Mason said, if we put off repentance another day, we have a day more to repent of and a day less to repent in. Come to the Lord. Come to Him today. And you'll find that He's been waiting and He wants to take you back. The story is told of a girl who turned her back on her widowed mother, who had worked so hard to bring her up and left home without telling her mother where she was going. Night after night, the mother waited for the girl, but she did not come back. In her perplexity and sorrow, the mother went to her pastor to ask his help. He suggested that she have some pictures taken of herself and bring them to him, which she did. Then he asked her what message she wanted to send her lost girl. In tears, the mother said, all I want to tell her is, come back. Write that on each picture, said the minister. And when he proceeded to send these pictures to places of amusement in other large towns, which he felt the daughter would be most likely to frequent, he requested that the picture be posted on the bulletin board where it could be easily seen. One night, the daughter came to one of these places and was attracted by something familiar about the picture on the bulletin board. Little did she imagine that it could be her mother's picture. She came closer to it, and there it was, her own mother, looking much older than when she had left. Then she saw what was written on it, come back, and knew it was addressed to her. She could not proceed with her plans for that night. With a heart burning with remorse, she went back to her room, packed her clothes, and took the first train home. Arriving in the early hours of the morning, she was surprised to find the door of the little apartment open. In she went. There was her mother in tears, not sleeping, but sitting up, praying for her prodigal daughter. She threw her arms around her, and the first thing she asked when she could speak was, Mother, why did you leave the door open? Oh, Louise, the door's never been closed since the day you left. I left it open all the time expecting your return. I didn't want you to find it shut when you come back. Your father has the door open for you. There's new beginnings with him. You can come clean right now this morning. And I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes. Daniel, I'd like you to come up and lead us in a quiet. Father God, we celebrate this morning your tremendous goodness towards us. Your word says that you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And you've been so very, very good to us. And I want to pray now for anyone this morning who has been walking away from you. I pray, Lord, that they would come home where they belong and enter into your joy once again for their lives.
And then, Lord, I would pray also for anyone here this morning who's never given their hearts to you once. They've never been forgiven of their sins. May they see how wonderful of a God you are and how you have provided a way for salvation. And may they open their hearts to you this morning and come home. We're just going to sing a quiet song, and I do want to have a time of invitation this morning. I think it's very important that if you want to return and rededicate your life to the Lord this morning, that you would do so publicly. That you would come up here and stand right here in the presence of God's people, in the presence of God, and that you would return to the Lord your God this morning. Nobody's going to wonder, oh, what's that person been up to? The only thing we're going to do is rejoice that a prodigal has come home. And all of us can look back on times where we had to come back to the Lord. And I want you to make it real this morning. Cement it for yourself. Come forward and say, this is the day. Or if you would like to come forward and receive Christ for the first time in your life, you come forward. Let's sing this last song. Let's stay seated. May God's people be in prayer. You have the opportunity to come forward. Just come now.
Here is love that stands the ocean, loving kind as a flood. When the prince of life are for us his precious blood, to his love will not remember. Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten. Throughout heaven's eternal
you're only going to have a few moments to do this. This is a wonderful opportunity for you right now to come clean before the Lord, to come clean before God's people, to just come forward and be restored. We'll pray for you and with you.
Here is love, just as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood, when the prince of life are.
Bless you, sir. Bless you.
His precious blood, who his love will not remember. Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten. Through our hell's eternal day. On the mount of crucifixion, mountains open deep and wide, through the blood east of God's mercy, flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured itself from above. Heaven's
we're going to sing those two verses one more time. This is your last opportunity this morning to do so publicly. Make a stand for Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus died before a jeering crowd. When you come forward, you'll come before a cheering crowd. The crowd that loves you, wants the best for you. Two more verses.
Who can cease to sing his praise?
This is good sorrow. This is good. These are tears that lead to healing and absolute restoration back to the Lord. Welcome. God bless you. I'm excited about all that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do in your life now. You come to Him. Come clean. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I would ask that you would just repeat out loud with me. Lord Jesus, I come back to you right now. Repeat. Forgive me for how I've turned away from you. I want to come back. I want to follow you with all of my heart. And I ask that you would restore me completely, fully. Thank you for giving me another chance. Fill me with your Spirit and help me to follow you now for the rest of my life. And use me for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.